So, Brother Jonah's topic tonight is, why did God fail to improve us?
My beloved brothers and sisters, and those who have a faith the same as ours, mercy and peace and love be multiplied unto you. By now, all of us have talked about our faith to a citizen of this world who doesn't seem to have much knowledge of the scriptures, if any. Whenever encountered with such an opportunity to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, we are often met with a query of questions. Many times, discussing where we came from arises as an ever-present conundrum for any non-Bible scholar. There are many theories and predictions that create quite the difficulty for a person to arrive at the truth set forth in the Bible. Every religion has an origin of species account to try to answer this age-old question of where we came from and what our purpose is. Once a person comes to finally believe that God created us, there arises a whole new myriad of questions that follow, such as, why does God allow our faith to be tested? Why does God allow tragedies to befall the innocent? And a question that I have personally encountered in one form or another in discussions, the question of, why did God fail to improve us? So, why does God allow tragedies to befall the innocent? Turn with me to Genesis 18, verse 25, if you would. Genesis 18 and verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly? We ourselves do not establish the standards of what is right. Only the Creator of reality can do that. We need to settle it in our minds and hearts, whether we understand it or not, that whatever God does is, by definition, right. And why does God allow our faith to be tested? So that we might develop his characteristics through perseverance and be refined by the trial. It's important to note that the title I chose for this study is not scripturally correct. That is, there is nowhere that states or suggests that God failed or refrained from making us better. In fact, what the Bible tells us in Genesis 1, verse 31, is that God looked and saw all that he had created, and he saw that it was very good, including man. God is infallible, and therefore incapable of failing anything. How can we reason this statement? Simple. We just have to look at the intricacies of our vast cosmos, or take a look at how every organism works together perfectly. We were made better than all the creation in the image of the angels. We were given free will so that we could obey out of reverence and not just instinct. Us coming before God with the willing and grateful heart gives the Creator joy and pleasure in his creation. The fall of Adam and Eve was due to the sin nature that we each have. Once having eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we could then have an understanding of right and wrong. It is us who failed to obey God's commandments to not eat of the special tree, and not God who made us flawed. We must accept that it is our nature that separates us from God and his paradise. We cannot blame that fact on God. Let's look at a passage from the book of Romans, chapter 9, and verse 20. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 says, On the contrary, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, Why did you make me like this, will it? Along with the curse of toil and labor pains, God provided Adam and Eve with animal skins as a covering, so that they could still come before him even as sinful flesh, and now seek a pardon to return to God's paradise. All this was to ensure humans could learn to now have a hope of salvation that was not of their own means. And it's fundamental that we too turn to God for salvation that he provided us through his Son. Now, as adopted sons of God, as stated in Romans 8, verse 19 from our reading, can we complete the faith, hope, and love attributes of God manifestation? These three attributes of God's character are continuously cyclical through Romans 8, the whole scriptures, and hopefully our lives. One of these three cannot stand up without the other two. They are all vital cogs that keep the rotation to support one another on the path to godliness. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 13 says that. God loved Adam and gave him Eve, to also love, and so mankind had the experience of love. Adam could also see from the garden that there was a creator watching over the creation. In this reliability, he could have faith. But man needed to learn to have hope so that we could give glory to God whenever we set our minds to thinking about the great promise of salvation he has extended to us. If you turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4, all the way through to verse 10. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him, with a new view on an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. God wants nothing more than to be one with his creation, and he has designed a plan for us to achieve unity. He set this apart when he, in fact, first designed us. Without a hope in the future to be reconciled to God, humans as a species would have destroyed ourselves long ago from selfish pursuits and self-seeking pleasures. God still had to intervene with the flood and later subjected Israel to several captivities to redirect the faithful back to him and the hope that was set before them. Take a look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17 and verses 9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. We need to understand that our current states need to change by having a hope. Otherwise, we are only living for ourselves and will have no part in the kingdom. Indeed, we are tested by the scourges of sin. But we have a great comfort. We have the greatest comfort, in fact, through our hope of glory. From our reading in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It doesn't matter that we suffer now, because we will be made much better. We have to suffer as Christ did if we are to receive the same reward of perfection and immortality, free from sin and death. It may seem pointless and that we are doomed, but nothing worthwhile ever comes easy. Again, from our reading in Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 20, For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Our curious nature pushes us to try things that we know could harm us. This experimenting is not necessary to come to a fuller understanding of our purpose and is no way to add or enhance our experience in this life. Christ didn't need to sow his wild oats so that he could just get that out of his system or to know what good oats were. This bad decision to put our sins to the test of indulgence will leave us scarred and more polluted with a more polluted mind than we began with. We are to be trusting that what God's law protects us from is truly bad for us. We are better off not seeking after our own lusts and desires. We have the example of King Solomon, a man with wealth, power, and wisdom. He pushed the limits on all fronts, and in doing this experiment, he compromised the guidance that God's law provided in his life, and his life was also cut short because of it. Interestingly, if we follow God's laws today, we will be healthier mentally and physically, as well as just deemed a good person in general from the world's point of view, which in turn make things easier for us all around because people will be able to trust us and not feel threatened by us as long as we can show the spiritual principles in our life through our works. Let's look at verse 5 from our reading in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5 says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." If the temporal things of this life are practiced in our minds or are corporealized, then we are certain to develop a taste for such wickedness and are then in direct conflict with God and his plan for us. It is hard to break the cycle once started. Therefore, why put such useless experiences into motion, where there is no salvation, when our flesh is practiced? If we can develop a spiritual mind, we will enjoy the wonderful things the Bible will guide us towards, a life without guilt and with many rewards in this life even. There is so much happiness in the peace we find with the godly principles that the Scriptures show us. After being children of the light for the time, our integrity will keep us going on the straight and narrow, because our habits of Bible study and self-reflection will cause us to find joy in the hope that we have, and the things like fellowship, meals with our brothers and sisters will be more fulfilling than any party. Our time spent in the study of the Holy Scriptures together can make us far thicker than thieves, as it were. Bible schools and study weekends will be the big events in life and will provide a far more potent high of spiritual proportions than any music festival. It takes far more time and effort to achieve a God-likeness than just giving in to our already present carnal mind. But the outworkings are far superior, and the reward is eternal. We know the effort it will take because we have examples laid out in Scripture, from Christ to Paul and many others like Job. Christ, who was cut down in his prime, just when his ministry was taking off. Job, who had a good life that was swept right out from underneath him. Paul, who even built up a negative rapport, only to spend his true ministry trying to break it down and patch the tears left behind from before his conversion. All these spiritual giants will be rewarded and vindicated in the kingdom. There will be different persecutions for us, and we will have to cut off the flesh more than ever, because the civilization that we are a part of now gives us an abundance of sin nature in our subconsciousness even. It is our goal to now refine our minds to have biblical thinking as citizens of the age to come. In the new coming age, we will be able to go through life without ever being so much as tempted or enticed. What a contrast we will have between this life and our new life. As a type of comparison, we could look back at the way we were before being baptized into Christ. This should give us a ratio to the future when we are made like the angels as God intended. When we think about God's wrath, about sin, we are thinking about a God who is seeking all the time to recover the situation, and he has laid out a way for us to be renewed without this ubiquitous scourge of our human nature and replace it with his spirit nature that he has intended for us at our creation. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." God made us exactly how he intended. We need to create an understanding of our current state and make goals for the changes that need to be made, after arriving at a realization of our problem, of the problems in our life. God left this for us to work out. He had done all the work. If he had done all the work for us, there would be no point to having free will. We need to allow the Word of God to work on our conscience to change our actions. Let's look at a passage to solidify the point. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God subjected in hope that men will get back to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Back in our reading in Romans 8, verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" We know from Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have evidence, but we do not yet see it, a firm conviction to what we have not seen. Hope, in fact, started in Genesis 3, verse 15, with the fight between the two seeds, the promised seed of the woman and the promised seed of the serpent, the thinking of the flesh and the thinking of the spirit. We have to hope for something better than the fleshly thinking. The wages of sin is death, and we need something to break the cycle and to have our sins forgiven. Our reading in Romans 8 and verse 6 tells us, "If we lived after the flesh, we would not be able to have a presence before God." Setting our minds on the things of the Spirit because we love God. God for sin condemns sin in the flesh. We need to kill it or it will kill us. Only true peace and everlasting life will come when sin is taken away. We are waiting for our hope to be realized as we seek him in hope, faith, and love.